Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our society and our culture today is becoming more and more like the barbarians. The barbarians were peoples with no morals, peoples with no courtesy, peoples with no restraint, peoples with no refinement. They did not have a taste for anything refined. They liked to be crude, uncouth, self-centered, rude, and inappropriate. You do not even have to be 60 years old to remember a time when people in this country prized and practiced the refinement and the graces of Western civilization. They learned and practiced modesty in clothing and in life, courtesy and respect to their fellow man, grace and self-sacrifice. American culture used to be quite different than much of it is today. People spoke with decorum and with respect. People addressed one another with titles of respect. People honored those in authority. How you dressed, how you appeared, how you kept yourself, how you carried yourself expressed your character and your honor. It expressed your delight and love of all that is pure and holy and your trustworthiness. Men always took their hats off when they entered a building. Women did not try to expose themselves nor dress in a way that would provoke others. People feared to speak vulgarity in the presence of others, or to laugh at vulgarity and at coarse jesting. More and more in our day, the ugliness of sin rears its head through unchecked and unfiltered behavior. And part of this is due to great apostasy. People turning away from the Lord God, turning away from the commandments of Scripture, and as a result, the restraint of God's Word and the fear of God upon sin disappears from society. As we look about us today, there are fewer and fewer who cultivate Christian character in their children and teach them to fear and serve the Lord. Many today grow up with sinful patterns of living, with all kinds of bad habits. Another part of the reason for the barbarity of our age is modern psychology. For modern psychology tells us that we are not responsible for our lives, for who we are. We are not responsible for our problems. They're all someone else's fault. And we are not responsible for how we behave, for how we conduct ourselves. And so psychology tells us that if you feel angry or you get frustrated, just vent your spleen on someone. Express your emotions, even if they are the most vile, wicked, and inappropriate. Don't hold them inside yourself. Psychology encourages people in wicked behavior. It says it's okay to do whatever you want to do. And it does not teach people the proper way to conduct themselves. And the result is that so often in our day, when a man is in a rage of anger, he beats his wife or his children, or he breaks down the doors in his house, or he allows his words to bruise and wound those around him. Indeed, some get so angry that they will show up at some public place and begin shooting people. Sometimes you walk down the street and little children sneer at you. What we have tonight in God's holy word 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 are God's directives for proper conduct, for common courtesy. These are some of the common duties that form the basis of a civilized society, of a God-honoring culture in which the sin of man's heart is restrained, and in which people treat one another with dignity, respect, and honor. And so often it is these fundamental principles of human relationships that are so lacking today. And so it is important that we consider carefully what God tells us in this text. First of all, the Lord gives us the very simple command, honor all. Honor all people. Honor mankind in general. That means that you are to have respect for other human beings. You are to have respect and show honor to every person, no matter who they are or what they have done. You should esteem them as those who bear the image of God. God has made every man in His own image. To despise a human being and to have no regard for them, to treat them as nothing more than garbage, is to despise the image of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ walked here on this earth, many people hated Him. He was despised and rejected by men. The scribes and the lawyers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees all kept trying to see if they could not catch Jesus in His words. They tried to trip Him and to make Him fall, to make Him look silly, to make fun of Him. But in the midst of all their questions, and in the midst of even their plots to kill Him, Jesus always honored them. He spoke the truth to them in love. He once called them a brood of vipers, but He always treated them with that dignity and honor that every human being should, if for no other reason than the fact that every human being is made in the image of the living God. Jesus Christ knew that Judas Iscariot would betray Him and would deliver Him to the chief priests and to the elders to be crucified. But all the time that Jesus was here on earth, He never mocked Judas Iscariot. He never ridiculed him. He never treated him spitefully with anger or with hatred. And even at the Last Supper, in that upper room before Jesus Christ went out to the Mount of Olives and before He was betrayed into the hands of the Jews, Jesus gave to Judas Iscariot the honor of a human being made in the image of God. He never swore at him. And when the chief priests and the elders came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of His disciples stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Jesus did not say, "That serves you right, for you are committing a dastardly deed." No, Jesus showed honor even to His enemies. He showed honor even to the chief priests and the elders of Israel who opposed Him and who fought against Him, who arrested Him, who had Him crucified. He honored them as people made in the image of God. Even though they opposed the truth of God, and they held the people of God in bondage by their many traditions. The Apostle Paul wrote that in the body of Christ we are to honor even the least members. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." In other words, we are not just to honor those who command respect or who have great talents and wonderful gifts. nor we must also honor ordinary people. And even people that we think are in a most despicable condition. For even they bear the image of God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That is the attitude, the frame of mind, the perspective that we should have toward all of those who are made in God's image, which means toward all human beings. We should not become puffed up in pride and try to push everyone else around us down. No, God commands us to hold others in higher honor than we hold ourselves and to look out for the interests of other people, not just for our own self-interest. Some people struggle mightily against the sin and evil of pride. They have a hard time honoring the lowly, and it cuts against their grain to honor those who are gifted, those whose talents or office command respect. The more honorable a person is, the harder it is for them to give him honor. For they are so jealous of their own honor and their own reputation that they cannot stand it that anyone else should be honored. The Bible tells us that we are to honor all people. And that includes those who excel in something as well as those who are lowly. Question 131 of the larger catechism teaches us that equals, that is, colleagues and people on an equal footing, are to regard the dignity and worth of one another in giving honor to one another before themselves. Equals must rejoice in each other's gifts and advancements as they rejoice in their own. According to the Westminster Larger Catechism, the sins of equals include undervaluing the worth of another person, envying his gifts, grieving at his advancement or prosperity, and usurping preeminence over him. Those are all ways in which we sometimes do not honor our fellow human being, our fellow man. If you do not agree with someone, it doesn't matter who he is, you must still show him honor and respect. We must honor even those who are not as honorable as they ought to be. When we refuse to honor others, we are reacting sinfully. No, we do not have to praise a fool, but we do have to show him honor, at least simply for the fact that he too bears the image of God. We must treat him with basic courtesy and respect, even if he is our archenemy. We must not undervalue his worth, nor try to put ourselves above or before him as though we, apart from the grace of God, were any better than he is. We must not envy what God has given him or grieve at God's blessing upon him. Superiors are tempted to dishonor others by puffing themselves up and seeking their own glory, their own ease, their own profit, their own pleasure at the expense of their inferiors. Superiors may even encourage those who are under them to do evil and discourage them in doing good. But that is not honoring those who are placed under them. It is thinking of themselves only, when they should be thinking of the good of those who are under their authority. And inferiors also must give honor to their superiors, to those who are over them in the Lord. And they do that by showing all reverence that is due in heart, in word, and in behavior. They honor their superiors by willingly and cheerfully obeying their lawful commands and submitting to their correction, and seeking the good and the well-being and the advancement of their superiors, and bearing with their infirmities, their weaknesses, their failings, and covering them in love. When we envy and show contempt or even rebel against those who are over us, we are not honoring them as God requires. To show honor to someone is to see them as having great weight, as having something that is worth something, that is of value. Cursing and mocking and stubborn behavior is a shame and a dishonor to those who are over us. When children act that way, they are not honoring their parents as God calls them to do. They are dishonoring them. There are so many in our day who are not learning to honor those whom God places over them. No matter what your position in life, even as an adult, even as someone with many important responsibilities, God commands you to honor all people, to show respect for human beings, to treat them according to their God-given position as inferiors, superiors, and equals. Secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the apostle writes, love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is the household of faith. It is the church of God. It is God's covenant people. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Heavenly Father has adopted us as His children, and He has made us joint heirs with His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should we show basic honor to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we must also show them in particular love. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have to put away malice. We have to put away pride. We have to put away envy. We have to put away all of those things that keep us from truly, honestly, sincerely loving brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so that we treat them with courtesy, with kindness, with gentleness, and we sincerely seek their well-being. Listen to one another. Encourage one another. Put away fighting and quarreling with one another, and seek to dwell together as the people of God in unity and in peace. Seek to be of one mind, as Peter also tells us in the passage that we read. Seek to show grace and generosity, giving to one another, not trying to get for oneself everything that one can. We all have different ideas and different perspectives about many things, but what we think cannot always be what happens. We must also bear with one another's weaknesses and not turn our back on someone who is a brother or sister in Christ because of some weakness or some sin. We ought not to despise a brother for whom our Lord Jesus Christ has died, nor destroy one another, but rather we ought to seek with all that is in us to build one another up in our most holy faith, in love, in unity, and in purity. And so the Bible tells us not to hold a grudge against a brother or sister. But rather, if there is some difficulty that we have with someone in the congregation of Jesus Christ, to go to that person and to seek to understand and to work together, to listen to one another, to consider one another, to not let anything divide or estrange us from one another, to not let anything fester and become a sore, like a cancer, that is rottenness in the body of Christ. Rather, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always be willing to forgive, to cover a multitude of sins, and to selflessly serve the people of God. If you are not loving your brother or your sister, then you are disobeying the commandment of the Lord. And when you hold something against someone or bear a grudge against a brother or sister, you are not loving them as Jesus Christ teaches us to love others. That's not the way the people of God ought to live. And if you do live that way, you will be miserable. The third command in this passage is fear God. The whole Bible from beginning to end teaches us to fear God. Sometimes you hear people say that in the Old Testament God's people feared Him. But in the New Testament we love God and we no longer fear Him. But here in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, God, by the Spirit, through Peter's pen, commands us, fear God. And it is not just Peter who writes these words. You will find it written in many places in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 18, says that sinners have no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. They do not fear His judgments. They do not fear His power. They do not fear His holiness and His righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christians should stand in awe of God. Christians should fear the greatness and the power of the Lord. Christians should have respect for the wisdom and the justice of God. Christians should have awe for the perfection of the Lord. We are to fear the Creator. God is not a creature like you and I. He is the Creator. And it is in the fear of God that we are to put away our sin and to strive toward holiness, toward righteousness, to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. God commanded Joshua, and now fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. It means that we must take God seriously. You cannot act indifferently toward the Lord. When you sit in church to worship God, you may not think, what's the big deal? I hear about God all the time. It's nothing to get too excited about. It's just everyday, ordinary things. That's not fearing God. Every day of your life, you cannot just stand aloof from God and think, I'm thankful God is there. He sure comes in handy when I need Him. But He's not that important in life. And most of the time, I could care less about Him. That's not fearing God either. God has to mean something to you. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't fear God, you have no basis for knowing anything. For the fear of God is the foundation of all knowledge. It is the foundation of all wisdom, because to know who God is and to fear Him as God and to worship Him as God is the most fundamental and the most important thing that there is to know. Not only that, but God is the one who has created all things, and therefore He is the one who has all knowledge, who has created all knowledge. He is the one who gives meaning to everything. And if you do not fear Him, and if you will not think His thoughts after Him, how can you possibly know anything truly? Oh yes, you can make up all sorts of theories. That's what psychology is. That's what so much of science is. But God alone is the source of knowledge. And as the psalmist said, only in God's light do we see light. The fear of the Lord is the most fundamental thing in all of life. If men do not fear God, there is no restraint on what they will do. They may come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. When people stop fearing the Lord, it will not be long before the common courtesies, honor, and respect for human beings in society will disappear. And that is what we see in so much of the world today. Solomon said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. When you make a project to be judged at some sort of a contest or a fair, you are nervous. You are fearful of what the judge will say. How much more ought every human being to fear God with what will God say about my life? What does God say about me today? That's the fear of God. If you fear God, you will keep His commandments. You will be afraid of doing evil, because you will fear the judgment of the Lord. You will fear His wrath upon sin, and that will make you heed His word, and it will make you do what He commands. Every relationship of an inferior to a superior should involve a certain degree of fear. That does not mean that you are incapacitated because you are so afraid. It rather means that you take God seriously. It's like that fear that you have when you go to take a test that motivates you to do your best, to use every faculty and power that is yours to accomplish the task at hand. To fear God means to take Him seriously. You do not want Him to be displeased with you. If there is no fear of God, you will not obey Him either. The last directive in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, is honor the king. The king is the civil magistrate. He is a particular kind of superior in society. And as Peter tells us in verses 13 and following, and as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, the honor that we owe to the king is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. We should pray for the magistrates, for those who rule over us. We should thank God for them. We should willingly obey their lawful commands. We should submit to their corrections. We should be faithful to them and their authority, and we should bear with their infirmities. In our day, there are so many who do not respect civil authorities as they should. And in part, this is due to the foolishness and wickedness of civil rulers. But it is also partly due to man's rebellion and sin. People do not honor the king as God commands. And when they do not honor the civil rulers, there will be chaos and confusion, not law and order. Lord Baden Powell founded the Boy Scouts. And in his very first Boy Scout handbook, he wrote these words: "The same thing that entered into the training of these men, knights, pioneers, and so on, must enter into the training of the Boy Scouts today. Just as they respected women and served them, so the tenderfoot and the scout must be polite and kind to women, not merely to well-dressed women, but to poorly dressed women, not merely to young women, but to old women, to women wherever they may be found, wherever they may be. To these, a scout must always be courteous and helpful. When a scout is walking with a lady or a child, he should always walk on the outside of the sidewalk so that he can better protect them against the jostling crowds. This rule is only altered when crossing the street, when the scout should get between the lady and the traffic so as to shield her from accident or mud. Also, in meeting a woman or child, a scout, as a matter of course, should always make way for them, even if he himself has to step off the sidewalk into the mud. When riding in a streetcar or train, a scout should never allow a woman, an elderly person, or a child to stand, but will offer his seat. And when he does it, he should do it cheerfully and with a smile." That's just an excerpt from the first Boy Scout handbook in 1911. That man's mission was to communicate the practical outworking of Christian courtesy, Christian chivalry, to the next generation of boys. The idea that men are to live and act to protect and to help those who are weaker, such as women and children, was already under attack 100 years ago. That man was seeking to call boys in the 20th century to live by the historic Christian code of courtesy, of self-sacrifice, of love, of honor. Baden Powell and some of his contemporaries had experienced cruel fighting in South Africa in the 19th century. And they had been called upon to live by this vision of what Christian courtesy and life is at great personal expense. Heroes do not emerge from a vacuum. Heroes must be cultivated in generation after generation. Heroes must be nurtured through the Word of God, through Proverbs, through examples of godly Christian living. Godliness, Christian courtesy, honor, love must be impressed upon the minds and the hearts of young people through God's Word, through the telling of stories, through personal example. A friend of mine has written on September 11, 2001, "Feminism died in the basement of the World Trade Center. For For the first time in a generation, the American people were exposed to the images and sounds of bold manhood sacrificing for women and children as more than 300 firefighters, all of them men, gave their lives in a burning inferno. That same day, three fathers aboard a hijacked jet decided to rush a band of Christ-hating zealots rather than allow their plane to be a tool in the hands of the Islamic enemies of our nation. In so doing, these fathers probably saved a national landmark and the lives of untold thousands. May the memory of these men serve to inspire young boys of future generations to raise the standard of Christian chivalry in a world that often forgets that God made men the protectors and defenders of women and children. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace and the courtesy, the honor, and the love that you show us and that you teach us in your word to show one another. Help us to fear you more. And help us, Father, to not only understand and practice these commands of common Christian courtesy, to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, to honor those in authority over us in civil government, to fear you. But Father, we pray that by your blessing, we may see future generations raised up to fear the Lord, to honor you, and to show honor and courtesy and love and Christian character in the little things of daily life as well as the big things. That once again, our word may be trustworthy and honest. That we may be able to trust one another, not to seek self-interest only, but to put others before themselves, to esteem others as better than themselves. Father, we live in a world that more and more is described as dog eat dog, as cutthroat competition. And indeed, you have created competition. But you have also taught us, Father, to have compassion and love and forgiveness and grace and to show that to one another, even to our enemies. Help us to do that. And help us not to lose sight of that standard of living, that standard of thought and of life that you call us to in your word and that has been given to us in Western civilization. May we understand the reason for the common courtesies that we have been taught by our fathers, by our mothers, and may we delight in them because we delight in you and we fear you and keep your commandments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.